Return with me, please, to Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, where the Lord Jesus speaks to Zacchaeus and said to him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." We have in these opening verses of chapter 19 the true story of a man who became a Christian through meeting the Lord Jesus Christ in a very unusual way. He became a Christian quite suddenly. It seems that he hadn't been facing a crisis. He hadn't been going to any church or following any Bible course. It all happened in a few hours. It also happened quite dramatically as he sat on a tree wanting to see the Lord Jesus Christ and perhaps listen to what he was saying to the crowds. The Lord Jesus Christ recognized, knowing him, telling him to come down and going to his house and having the meal and teaching him there. So he was converted. Events moved very quickly for this man Zacchaeus. And his conversion, though sudden, though dramatic, was genuine. There was a very deep change in his life. So our Lord Jesus could say to him in verse 9, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." Someone may be thinking this morning, "Well, I wish I was Zacchaeus. I wish I could become a Christian like him. Would that the same thing could happen to me?" Well, if you consider with me how Zacchaeus became a Christian this morning, the same Lord is able to make you a Christian and to give you faith to believe in him. Maybe someone sitting in the congregation, you have little interest in becoming a Christian. And you may be glad when the sermon will be over. Well, I imagine that Zacchaeus, early that day, had no intention of becoming a Christian. Possibly no interest, apart from seeing this famous person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Lord suddenly dealt with him. And our God is a living God. He breaks into lives unexpectedly. And the Lord may well be speaking to you this morning. The four things I want you to notice briefly concerning the way in which Zacchaeus became a Christian. Notice, first of all, that salvation is planned. We're introduced immediately to Zacchaeus in verse 2 in chapter 19. And we're told two things about him. One, that he was a chief tax collector. Today we'd call him the chief tax inspector for a region, perhaps for South Wales. He was a civil servant employed by the Roman Empire, and as such he'd be regarded by the Jews as a traitor. He'd be disliked and hated. And his work was to supervise the raising, the collecting of taxes. Lots of people would have worked under him. Jericho had a major trade route, a very busy town, a rich area, some huge houses in this town and the area of Jericho. And so we're told he was the chief tax inspector, not a very popular man. But we're also told in verse 2 that he was rich, possibly with his large house, lots of servants, an excellent salary, exploited people, took bribes, a crook, as we would describe him today. But just imagine Zacchaeus getting up early one morning in the week, washing, dressing, having his cornflakes and his toast, possibly, farewelling his wife and the children, going off to the office, checking his diary, his appointments, and the various problems facing him. And during the morning, he hears news that the Lord Jesus is passing through the town of Jericho. He decides to rearrange his diary, takes a break from work, goes into the center of the town. Particularly in some of the center streets, the streets were lined with these sycamore trees. And being such a short man, he decides on a strategy of climbing onto one of these trees to get a good view of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you can just imagine him there, sitting, waiting, and then perhaps hearing the crowds coming nearer and nearer. But Zacchaeus on the tree was unaware of any plan that God had. He was unaware that even before creation, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit, had made a glorious plan of salvation. That the Father had appointed his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be our Savior. That at the appointed time he would come into the world, represent us, fulfill the law in our place, die on the cross, taking our sin and all its punishment, that he be raised from the dead and ascend back to heaven as the God-man. Zacchaeus was unaware of that great plan, unaware that the Father had chosen a vast number of people to be saved, including Zacchaeus. He was unaware that the Lord Jesus Christ, though coming through Jericho, was on his way to Jerusalem, and there he was going to die on the cross. We began our reading earlier in Luke 18, because in verse 31 there, our Lord is telling the 12 disciples, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. He shall be delivered to the Gentiles, mocked, spitefully entreated, spitted on. They shall scourge him, put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again." And beginning from the prophets, we're told, later he began to teach them what he would actually do in dying for our sin. But Zacchaeus was unaware of all the Old Testament scriptures, unaware of the prophecies pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, unaware of the prophecy in Isaiah 53 that the suffering servant would be bruised for our iniquities, unaware that to us a child would be born, a son is given. And all the prophecies in the Old Testament, he could not relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a plan of God. And the Father has chosen a vast number of people to be saved in all generations. And the Lord Jesus is building his church, and by the Holy Spirit bringing people to know him and to enter his kingdom. And so salvation is planned. But notice, secondly, that salvation is provided freely for us. One remarkable detail in the story that perhaps we tend to rush over is that the Lord Jesus Christ stopped by the tree where the Zacchaeus was. And as he looked up, he knew Zacchaeus, and he names him in verse 5. Zacchaeus, reminding us of our Lord's knowledge. He is the Son of God, and though in the flesh, at times his knowledge limited, yet he knew Zacchaeus, commands him to hurry, to come down. "Today I must abide at your house." And the "must" is because he's come to seek sinners, those who are lost. He's come to save. It's not just that he wanted a meal. He wanted to be with this lost sinner, Zacchaeus, and to explain to him the way of repentance and faith. And so the conversation which our Lord would have had with him, though it's not recorded, must have been tremendously rich, and how we could have listened to him on that occasion. But during the meal, the crowds begin to get agitated. They realize that in verse 7 that he has gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. They're complaining. They really can't square this. He was mixing with what they would regard as a notorious sinner, a wicked man, a corrupt man, a liar, a deceiver, a hard man, a man who had inflicted misery on lots of people by asking and demanding too much tax from them, a man who would take bribes. And so they refer to him as a sinner, notoriously, no respect. He's a deceiver. He's one who has exploited people. And of course, they were right. He was a sinner. Their mistake, of course, was to be proud themselves, to forget that they too were sinners. The Bible tells us that when Adam and Eve sinned, we sinned, that Adam is our federal head, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no exception. Whereas some may be outwardly more wicked, all of us have sinned and come short of God's standards. And we sin by practice, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. Some key words in the Bible describe what sin is. It's the word transgress is used. It means to step over a boundary, to trespass, to go into territory which is forbidden. That's what Adam and Eve did in their first sin. And that's what sinners do. We go into areas and territories which are forbidden. We break the commandments of God. Another word the Bible uses is iniquity. The Hebrew talks of perversity, has the idea of being crooked and twisted, the wrong shape. And God created us in order to glorify God and to enjoy him, that our lives should be God's shape, to be lived for him, that he should be loved, that God should be the center of our lives, that our enjoyment should be in him supremely. But sin has twisted our lives. So we find a word like rebellion, rebel, in the Bible. Because of our sin, we rebel against him, we hate him, we're against him, we defy him, we break his commandments. And even though there is evidence of his Godhead and his power and his eternity in creation, man in his sin suppresses that knowledge and willfully goes and trespasses and disobeys God. This is sin. And the Bible, in the words of our Lord Jesus in verse 10, describes such people as being lost. Not only are we sinners, but we're cut off from God. We're under the anger and the judgment and punishment of God. And if you are not a Christian this morning, the Lord Jesus says that you are lost. You are blind, you're in darkness, you are separated from God, his anger is upon you. But notice there is a sudden twist in the narrative from verse 8 onwards. It may be that Zacchaeus overheard the people talking and criticizing him and describing him as a sinner. But he stood up in his home in front of many of the people And he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And then the Lord Jesus says to him, This day is salvation. Come to this house, as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Startling words. The people would have been shocked by what they heard from Zacchaeus. They'd have been more shocked by hearing the Lord Jesus saying that Zacchaeus was also a son of Abraham, not just in physical terms, not just in terms of nationality, but the Lord Jesus is saying that Zacchaeus now has the faith of Abraham. He's obeying the Lord like Abraham did. And we'll hear from the pastor soon at the end of Galatians chapter 3 that if you belong to Christ, says the apostle, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, the Lord is saying that Zacchaeus now belongs to the family of God. He's a believer, a true believer. Then he goes on in verse 10 to say how this was possible. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Just quickly notice the title which our Lord uses of himself. Indeed, it's a title which only the Lord Jesus uses in the Gospels. It's an important title. Comes essentially from Daniel chapter 7. Remember that in that vision which Daniel the prophet had, he sees many thrones in heaven. And in those thrones, he eventually identifies a central throne. There he sees God described as the Ancient of Days sitting. The sight of the Ancient of Days is overwhelming. He's sovereign. He's the ruler. He's got unlimited power. He crushes all enemies. The angels are around him. The books of judgment are opened. The last beast is slain. And all the empires are judged by him. And then as Daniel looks at this central throne, he sees someone entering, one like to the Son of Man. And all divine honors are given to him. And the Ancient of Days gives to him his eternal kingdom. And right at the very center, alongside the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the title which the Lord Jesus takes of himself. The Son of Man, not an angel, not just a prophet, not just an ordinary man, but the Son of Man. I've come from heaven, says the Lord, from that central throne. I've humbled myself. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. People like you, Zacchaeus, sinners, under the condemnation of God. I've come to seek and to save. So our Lord is describing his mission and the great plan of God that he should be the Savior who rescues sinners from their dreadful plight. We know from our Lord's conversation with the 12 disciples in the previous chapter and in verse 31, that our Lord began to talk about his mission in terms of what the prophets had predicted. I like to think that he drew attention to Isaiah 53, wounded for our transgressions. And we should be thinking of him, particularly in the Lord's Supper later. Our Lord identifying himself with us. There was physical, emotional, mental suffering. because of our trespassing, because of our rebellion. And he was wounded physically as well as emotionally and went through mental agony. And it was for our transgressions, says the prophet Isaiah. But he was also bruised for our iniquities. He was actively suffering in the place of those who are lost. And the load, the weight of our sin, the responsibility of being our sin bearer and our substitute, meant that our Lord became increasingly more aware throughout his life and ministry of what was ahead of him and of the ordeal of paying the price of our redemption. And this burden was weighing him down, crushing him, bruising his soul. Think of the blood and the sweat as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his death, the sense of agony he felt. And it pleased the Lord, the Father, on the cross to bruise him. So the Lord Jesus felt such weight of our sin as he was forsaken, in some sense, by the Father, as the darkness came over the land. In the language of Zechariah 13 and verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." Jehovah speaking about Jehovah the shepherd. "Against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd, and the shepherd will be scattered." And that's what's happened on the cross. All our sin, the punishment of our sin, its guilt, laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he becomes our peace. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And he was estranged. The anger, the displeasure of the Father fell on him instead of us. He was struck by the rod of divine displeasure, the chastising justice of God. He was chastised for our peace. And so he came to seek and to save. And salvation is provided freely for sinners by the Lord Jesus Christ, by what he did in his life, but especially in his death, bearing our sin and its punishment. Notice thirdly that salvation is personal. This receives emphasis in verse 9, and we must not miss it. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." I'm sure there are many of us who would love to hear the Lord saying to us, "Salvation has come to this house." Perhaps your relatives who are unsaved, you long for the Lord to come and for salvation to come. And our Lord, being in his house, can now say, "Well, salvation has come here." And then perhaps pointing to Zacchaeus, "For this man is a son of Abraham." And so salvation was personalized. Although accomplished, although planned by God, accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, it must be personalized. It was personalized for Zacchaeus because he was singled out by the Lord in verse 5. When the Lord saw him, told him to come down the tree, and invited himself to a meal in Zacchaeus' house. The theologians used to describe this as distinguishing mercy. The Lord, who has this great plan of salvation, the great number who will be saved, he addresses his word empowered by the Spirit to individuals. He singles individuals out. Jesus looked on Zacchaeus, saw him, named him. I'm coming to your house. And he was saved. Maybe the Lord is singling you out in different ways. Perhaps you've received a booklet or an invitation to church. Someone has knocked on your door and invited you. Or you've heard the gospel in open-air service. Or relatives talk to you about the Lord Jesus and pray for you. Perhaps you've got a contact with a Christian neighbor. In this way, the Lord Jesus is singling you out and addressing his word to you. And again, Zacchaeus was not just singled out. He heard the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard the gospel from him. He heard how to become a Christian. And he responded in repentance and in faith. And if you're not a Christian this morning, then you are hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, says Paul in Romans 10. And hearing by the word of God. It's important to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to take opportunities to hear about him and to read the Bible. This is why evangelism for the church and for individual Christians is so important. Whether it's open-air meetings, whether it's door-to-door, whether it's in the children's and youth clubs, whether it will be in 1-2-2, God willing. People need to be hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they hear, the miracle can happen. The Lord will speak and save them. So salvation is personalized. And Zacchaeus himself personally came to the Lord Jesus, repented and trusted. But as I close, notice finally that salvation is powerful. Can you imagine the shock of the people? They've already said in verse 7 that the Lord Jesus has gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And that's a very powerful description, particularly in the days of our Lord Jesus. Whether immediately or just afterwards, we don't know. But Zacchaeus stands up. And he makes this confession we have recorded in verse 8. Behold, Lord, he's not addressing himself to the crowd, but to the Lord Jesus specifically. He's saying, well, half of my goods I give to the poor. Rich man, plenty of possessions. I'll give half of them away. If I've taken anything falsely from anyone, I'll restore fourfold. This must have been a shock. People would have been astonished. Perhaps some of the people were cynical about him, knowing what he's been like. But the Lord Jesus says, this day is salvation. Come to this house. How did it happen? Well, the Bible consistently tells us that no one can become a Christian. No one's life can be changed in this way, apart from a new birth. The prophet Ezekiel predicted this. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. The Lord Jesus has this scripture in mind in John 3. Except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again, said the Lord Jesus. The very life of God, the power of God, must come into the depths of your soul. It's a radical inward supernatural change, which the Lord Jesus describes as being born again. We have become a new creation. We may have the same skin, but there's a new person inside it. New birth. It's a miracle. We need to pray for this fervently, as the word is taught, as it is preached, as it is shared on a one-to-one basis. Pray for this miracle, for the Holy Spirit to be giving new life, to be opening blind eyes, opening deaf ears, making people different. And then, knowing the working of the Spirit, a person repents and believes. New birth cannot be isolated from the graces of repentance and faith. And if we are genuinely born again, you cannot live in sin. You will sin as a believer, but you will not live in it. You'll want to turn from it. You'll want to please the Lord. And so Zacchaeus begins to turn from sin. Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. I'm not living for money and for property and for possessions any longer. I want to be rich towards God. I want riches in heaven. He's found the pearl of great price. If I've taken anything falsely from anyone, I'll restore fourfold. I once remember in Northeast Wales hearing the testimony of a man who had recently professed conversion. He was a coal merchant. And in his testimony, I don't know how wise it was in that locality, but he mentioned that for several years he'd been given false measures of coal to his customers. This had gone on for some years. He cheated. And he confessed publicly to what he'd done. He was ashamed. And he offered to make amends to those people. And over the following weeks, as he delivered orders to his customers, he gave many of them extra bags of coal. He was wrestling with this whole issue of restitution. He was repenting, turning from his sin, turning to God in obedience, in righteousness, wanting to be honest, as Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus digs deep into his bank account. His money, his riches are not so important. I'll give back fourfold to those I've taken wrongly from. I no longer live for myself or for riches, for pleasure, for a good time, but for the Lord. And repentance is the evidence of new birth. The believer turning from sin, turning to God in faith and obedience. So I challenge you, those who are not yet Christians, that if you turn to the Lord Jesus, he will be Lord of your life. He will demand the grace of repentance and demand it on a daily basis. Not as a legal duty, but as an expression of love and of your commitment to him. And for you who are Christians, to what extent are we turning from our sin and obeying the Lord in our lives? To what extent is there hypocrisy? Are we different at home from what we are in work or in church? Is there dishonesty? Are there wrong relationships? What about the things that we see and watch? About 55% at least of all internet users visit regularly pornographic sight. And amongst them are believers. But Christians should repent of that. That should have no place in a Christian life. That you control what you see, what you look at, what you enjoy. You must not indulge in the lusts of the flesh. Maybe financially dishonest. Maybe bitterness, lack of love and grace, refusal to forgive. Christians must continually be repenting, expressing their love to God, their obedience to Him, seeking to eliminate sin. After all, God is holy. And so the Bible says, be ye holy as believers, having been born again, having received His free salvation. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, Paul tells Thessalonians. And in a very practical context of sexual, physical, and defrauding people, God's will is that we should be holy. That's why the Lord Jesus died in Titus 2, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to Himself a peculiar people. Not just to save us from hell, but to make us holy. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us and lives in us as believers, and showing the fruit of the Spirit in order that we may become more like the Lord Jesus. And because the Lord Jesus is returning a second time, any moment He'll come personally and visibly. 2 Peter 3 tells us what manner of persons ought we to be in all manner of conversation and godliness. Truth must affect our lives. Repentance must be expressed. And that is the delight and the privilege of believers by grace. If you love me, says the Lord Jesus Christ, keep my commands. Walk in my ways. Seek my honor, my glory. And that, in Luke 19, is what Zacchaeus began to do as the Lord saved him. May God help us and deal with us graciously. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you will apply these words of Scripture to our minds and hearts, to our consciences, and give us grace, O Lord, to love you, to trust you, to obey you, to honor you, and to enjoy our God. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.